In our sessions together, we have been looking into the book of the Psalms and considering the Psalms that are known as the Maskil Psalms. They're Psalms of instruction. They're Psalms of soul exercise. We looked into the 32nd Psalm, and there we saw the Psalm of the forgiven man. It was a soul exercise of an individual who wanted his sins forgiven. He wanted his transgression taken off. And as he entered into this soul exercise, he was brought to the point of the fullness of joy. He was glad in the Lord. He had received instruction. He had received teaching, and he was guided by God. When we entered into the second one of these Psalms, that was the 42nd Psalm, in this Psalm we learn of the soul exercise of the depressed soul. Certainly when we walk along as those who have the exercise of the individual wanting the forgiveness of sins, we're often brought to that place where we come to the place of testing. We're away from the people of God and the fellowship with God. And in this, our souls are brought down. And our tears begin to mock us and say, "Where is thy God?" Our heart cries out with the psalmist of old, "When shall I appear before God?" And we said this morning, that's one thing an unsaved man never said. That's why it's kind of encouraging. An unsaved man never says, "When shall I appear before God?" There isn't any desire in his heart to appear before God, because an unsaved man knows that in facing God, he faces judgment. My, how wonderful it is to have entered into the exercises of the 32nd Psalm then. And as we're exercised in the 42nd Psalm, we can speak to ourselves and say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." You see, our hope then is brought to the Lord when we've had that exercise of soul, of searching out the living God. And as we said this morning, that was David's desire. If you look at that psalm, you'll notice several times in it, he uses God in that sense of the living God. God my rock, God my salvation. And certainly when we see him such as a position in an exercise like this, we have that quietness that's brought through it. When we turn and cry, as he did in that 43rd Psalm, "To send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, and let them bring me to thy holy hill and thy tabernacle." It's the word of God then that enters in, that brings the deliverance to the soul depressed. Even if it's depressed to the sense that this man cried, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." As I look at this psalm, I can't help but think there's only one person who could have ever truly said that. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one who took all the waves and the billows of God's judgment, and the water floods overflowed. There's only one who entered into that noisome pit. There's only one who went into the fullness of being made sin and taking the judgment of God, and that was Christ himself. But you know, that brings us to the point that even if we went that far, that as far as man could go in answering for his own, he can turn to Christ and have hope. When we come now to the 44th Psalm, we come now to a psalm that brings us to the subject of faith. I like that. That's a good psalm. It's filled with the lessons of faith. And it begins certainly where an unsaved man would begin. And so perhaps in one sense we could look back in the light that we looked in the 32nd Psalm. That of the exercise of an unsaved man. Now, I've never met most of you before, so I can't look into your heart tonight. But I'd have to say this. Before you can journey on with me into the fullness of this psalm, you'd have to enter into the exercise that's here. There is first of all, in the first three verses, the hearing of faith. And then in the next two or three verses, there's the confession of faith. Let's read these two portions. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand, and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies, through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, and neither shall my sword save me. You know, this again is a psalm that brings us to the things that were written. We have, first of all, the hearing of faith. When we look into the Word of God and we're brought to the New Testament, we read, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is of the utmost importance. It must be heard. That is the first step. It must be heard. And when the psalmist writes here, he turns the eyes of those who would listen and the ears of those who would listen back to what the fathers have said. And if we're to take up the New Testament for just a moment and go back what the fathers have written. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And he said, here's what the gospel is. The good news of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, these are written. They were written certainly through the finger of God, used in the hand of a man, the Apostle Paul. But he wrote, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so we're brought to the hearing. Do we really believe this? I have met so many people in the past months, sitting down and showing them the Word of God and the truth of the gospel, and hearing them say, oh, I believe all that. And I say, you do? And I did the same thing by what we heard on the tape today of the man that spoke to the Pope. And when they said, oh, they believed all this, I said, tell me. If you were to die right on the spot, where would you go? And some of them looked at me and said, oh, you couldn't know that. I wish I did. Some of them dropped their head and shook it and said, I'm afraid I'll wind up in hell. When all the answers came, there was one response, then you don't really believe it. The Word of God states plainly, he that heareth my word, at first, and believeth on him that sent me, that second, shall not come into condemnation. That's judgment. He that hears, and he that believes, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It is a passing from one position to another. It's clearly being taken from being dead in trespasses and sin, and set in eternal life and immortality to come in Jesus Christ. That's plain. He's made the statements absolute. There must be a hearing. He that heareth. Some of you perhaps have heard many times. And I heard Brother Willie saying in his prayer, praying for some of you who might have heard and been like some of us who walked along the path and wondered whether in your own mind, am I saved, am I lost? Until you're finally brought to one point and said, do I believe it? I remember a dear brother who used to sit with me night after night as I visited with him in the Word, showing him the things of the claims of Jesus Christ. And he'd bury his head in his hands and he'd say, I know, but I don't understand. I wish I had your faith. And he went on for better than a year. And then one night sitting reading a little book, he read this verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he said for the first time, I said, do you believe it? And he said, I answered myself for the first time and said, I don't understand it, but I'm going to believe it. Oh, he said, Ray, it was suddenly just like the light of heaven itself shone in, and I understood. Oh, beloved, that's what Paul said. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Is there one with us tonight, or perhaps several, who have heard the Word of God many times, and have constantly said, but I don't understand. And in a lack of understanding, you refuse to believe. There are many things in this life that I do not understand. I do not understand how a cow can manufacture milk, but I drink it. There are many things that we cannot enter into, but we do them. And God is calling you tonight to hear the words that are written. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. I had a chance to ride in a car with a couple lawyers a few months back. And I listened to them for quite a while. And finally I was looking for a word in edgewise. And I said, say, I think I have an interesting case that you fellows ought to try. He said, oh, you have? I said, yes. Have you ever thought of trying the case of Jesus Christ? Of whether or not he spoke the truth in claiming to be resurrection and life. It brought a sudden shock to them, but it opened a conversation to speak. Oh, you see, what we have to do is to see the claims Christ made, written claims that are in this book. And now, is it the Word of God? Is it the truth of God? Is it the Word that shall not pass away, that shall remain in, as the eternal ages roll by, the same as it stands today? If it's that truth, then I can believe it. If it's that truth, it's what will save my soul. It's just what will deliver us from the judgment and the wrath to come. Do you believe it? We're brought to a point now, not of understanding. Some people say, I don't understand God. I can't understand all those things. You know, I don't understand God either. If I understood God, I'd be as God. I can't understand God. I cannot understand why God should ever love a sinner like me. I cannot understand a heart of love that would take one that was in fellowship with him from eternal ages past and nail them to a cruel cross. I can't understand. But I believe it. I believe he loved me not because he saw anything in me, but just because he loved me. And beloved, God has a love for you. He had a love for you, and he proved it in giving his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. What will you do in response to that love tonight? What will you do ere you walk out these doors? Will you answer that heart of love with love toward him and say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm going to believe it. I want to be a recipient of your love. Oh, my. That'll change your life. Do you believe it? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Some would say, I don't understand faith. What are you talking about? Maybe I could give you a little explanation. It goes for saved or unsaved alike. Because you know the Christian's faith is tried, and that's what that psalm's all about too. There was once an old Scotchman. I don't know why I should pick on a Scotchman, but we'll say it was him anyhow. This proved to be a generous one, so I'm turning the tale. He had an apartment house. And you know, he often spoke to the people in that apartment house of salvation. And they just couldn't understand. They just wouldn't listen. They wouldn't believe. So one day he got an idea. He said, I know what I'll do. He was a Scotchman with a lot of money. And so he went over and he tacked up on a bulletin board of his apartment house. On Friday, between 10 o'clock in the morning and 12 o'clock noon, I'll pay all your bills. You bring them there and I'll see that they're all paid. And so the people read that notice, and all week long, they talked to one another. You think that old guy will really pay those bills? Ha, I don't know. I never heard a Scotchman giving away money yet. And so they begin to kick it back and forth. Would he really do it? Friday morning came and they collected their bills. They had them all in their hand. And when they walked out, they went along the way and they were headed over towards his office. Old and young alike. And at 10 o'clock he walked along and he walked up to his office. He unlocked the door and walked in and closed the door. His secretary went along with him, and pretty soon the people said outside, why don't you go inside? You're an older person and you got a lot of bills and you can't pay them, you can't work anymore. Why don't you go in if he pays yours? Well, then I'll go in, I'll know I'll get my pay. Oh, no, you're a young man, you got your whole life ahead of you, why don't you go in? Oh, no, I think you ought to go first. And you know, for nearly 2 hours they stood there talking back and forth, encouraging one another to go, and most of them doubting that he ever would pay the bills. And finally an old couple come along. They've got their bills in their hand and they say, did he pay your bill? Well, we don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, we haven't tried them yet. You haven't tried them? No, we haven't tried them. Why'd you go in? If you go in and he pays your bills, you come out and tell us and we'll go in and get our bills paid. It was about 10 minutes. Well, he said, he said he'd pay them. Don't you believe him? Well, we didn't try him. You go ahead. You try him. And so he goes in. He's invited in, and the landlord said, may I see your bills? And he took the bills, and he totaled them up on his adding machine, and then he wrote out a check. He said, here you are. Here's the amount of your bills paid in full. He said, oh, thank you, sir. And he started for the door. Just about got the hand on the door, and he said, wait a minute, please. He said, have a chair. At 12 o'clock you may go. Oh, but the people out there said if we'd come back and had our bills paid, then they'd know you'd pay theirs as well, and they'd come in and get theirs paid. He said, I'm sorry. They're going to have to believe for themselves. And so the old couple sat down. And when the clock struck 12, he said, all right, you may go. And they went outside, and all the people were, did he pay your bills? Oh, yes, here's the check. Why didn't you come back and tell us and we'd have taken our bills in and had them paid? We're sorry. He said you'd have to trust him for yourself. The landlord got across his point, and I trust you get the idea of the story. Faith is trusting. Faith is believing. Even when I cannot see. It's like the little guy who was standing on the edge of the sidewalk helping to hand the groceries down to his father through a hole in the wall because his father needed the help. And when they were all in, his dad said to him, jump, Jim. He said, oh, Dad, it's dark down there. He can't see it. I can't see it. And his dad answered him back, oh, Jim, I can see you. Go ahead and jump. Ah. Jim now did several things. First of all, he heard Dad. Second of all, he believed that. Third of all, he stepped out in faith. He jumped. He made a decision to do it. See, that's what you must do. There's a response that God needs from your heart. A response to His Word. Will you make it tonight? You've heard it.
Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Now will you believe? Will you believe? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Will you make the confession of faith, having heard what the psalmist has said? There was the hearing of faith. The fathers wrote of all those things in days gone by. You and I have all the New Testament and the Old Testament to pick it up and read of the wondrous things that God has done. And listen, if it's only religion you're thinking about, forget it. But if you're looking for a Savior tonight, He's searching for you. He's looking for you. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you believe it? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now the psalmist here made a confession of faith. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans 10 and 9, is it not? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The psalmist in his day made this confession. Thou art my King, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. He was looking at an exercise of heart in a collective sense. When we're talking about salvation, we're talking about it in a personal sense. A personal dealing between a personal God and myself. That's what it must be. Have you ever had in your life such a dealing? Has there ever been a time when God spoke to you through His Word and you responded and speaking to Him, Lord, I believe. I trust there is. If there isn't, and there's never been a time such as this, you can't go on in the psalm with me. You'll have to stop here. But before I go on and minister to the Christian, I'd like to say to you who might be unsafe, some reason God's laid this very strong on my heart tonight. What will you do with the things that are written? What will you do with the Word of God? What will you do with the Christ? What will you do with the Son of God? What will you do with the life He gave for you? What will you do with a love such as that? I trust you have an answer right now in your own heart in a response to God. Lord, I will believe. Lord, I will trust you. I trust that's your response. Christian friend, there is a hearing of faith for every believer. And it has to be in the things that the fathers have said. When we take up the New Testament, Paul has written, John has written, Peter has written, they have left for us examples of faith. The Old Testament saints, as we pick up Hebrews 11, are complete verse after verse of what we have of the fathers of faith of old and what they did. As they walked in it, there was a hearing of faith. And in a sense, I really see this psalm as a psalm that speaks prophetically of the church. Now you'd say, wait a minute, Ray, that's pretty strong. That's right. If you sit down and examine this psalm, you have a pretty hard job trying to place it, actually, in the history of Israel of when it really happened. For in David's time, they had not been scattered to the nations. Even when they went out, they were brought to Babylon. They were taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't until many years after that before they were ever really scattered. And so when you sit down and you begin to say, well, when did this psalm really happen? What is the lessons behind it? It begins to draw our hearts to a future day. It brings our hearts to a walking today of the assembly here in this scene. And I believe that that's what God has to say to our hearts through it. There's the hearing of faith
And every single one of us, as we read God's Word, we need to take it up daily. You people have been blessed abundantly. You've been able to sit here since Christmas time and twice a day, pretty near every day of the week, and listen to the Word of God until your heart begins to swell within you, and I trust that's what it's done to you. I wonder in these days as you sat here, if you've been able to take up what Solomon said in the Song of Solomon, "I am sick of love." What I believe he meant was that he had been so filled, or she had been in the bride, with the sense and awareness of the love of the bridegroom for, that it became an affliction to her body. She became filled with it. Oh, beloved, I think that we need our hearts drawn out in this sense. We need our hearts drawn to the Word of God. Whether it's the unsaved or it's the child of God, the Word of God is what changes our life and makes us go on. Then there is that confession of faith. The assembly today needs to recognize that it is not through any individual one of us that brings strength or power to the light of God in His seat. The assembly is His testimony. The assembly is His life. The assembly is His organism. The assembly is His body. And in that light, then there is a light and a life brought forth in this scene. And we need to take up what He said here. Through Thee we will push down our enemies. Through Thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust my bow, and neither shall my sword save me. You know, as we look at the Word of God, so many times individuals in the assembly begin to look at it as my work. Some of you perhaps are elders. I wonder, do you see it in that sense? Or do you see it as carrying a burden for the work of God? That He has given you a gift and a place and an ability, a desire to carry on the work for Him. Oh, when we take up Timothy and we read of one desiring the office of a bishop and desiring a good thing, it's too bad such a translation was ever given. Because it really means, and it should have been translated, "He that desireth the work of overseership desireth a good work." For that's what under-shepherd of God would be, a man who oversees the flock. And now in overseeing the flock, he can't trust in his own bow. You know, when we take up the 20th Psalm, there's a Psalm of the King. And when we read that Psalm, as they say that that Psalm was really brought and read at the coronation of the King. And we read in verse 7, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will invoke the name of the Lord our God. That's what it really means, that we will take the name of the Lord our God and we will use it. In our confession of faith, it's to be used for Him as He exercises us in the Word. And here what the psalmist does is truly such as an exercise as that. He had an exercise to bring forth a confession of faith, of a knowledge that there isn't any strength in Him. I think it's in the 140th Psalm that I read that God does not take any delight in the strength of a horse, nor pleasure in the legs of a man. God isn't interested in my strength. He isn't interested in yours. He isn't interested in horses and chariots, because He says it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's His Spirit that's going to work through any one of us, beloved. And sometimes when I'm called to stand on a platform such as this, and my knees begin to knock because of a fear of men, perhaps. And I begin to say, how foolish as I speak to myself. If God ever speaks to any man, it's not because of a man, it's because of His Spirit and His power. If hearts are spoken to, it's because He desires to work. We read in the Word of God that the battle is not to the strong, nor the race to the swift. Oh, what a joy that brings to this old heart of mine as I recognize these weaknesses of the flesh. And I say, Rare Ali, Your strength could only lie in Christ if you ever had any at all. My, what a confession. But it needs to be in the heart of every one of us. It needs to be in the heart of the assembly, collectively. So many times, we built up a wall when we have need to build gates. I remember a lady telling me that some brother who works for a pretty good sized Bible Institute coming around to her house. And as he sat down to visit her, she began to tell him of the truth and the light of the assembly of God. And he looked at her and he said, "You mean to tell me you really remember the Lord in that way?" She said, "Yes, we do." He said, "How come you people aren't shouting it from the housetops? Is there something wrong that we begin to trust in self rather than in the power of God, in taking up and setting before men the truths of the Word of God in an open way that they might know that a fellowship around Him is a fellowship that His body is exercised in. God has placed the members in the body, everyone, as it has pleased Him. We need a fullness of the exercise, individual and collectively, of setting the truths of the unity and the oneness of the body in the priesthood of the believer and the exercise of gift before men. When one is brought to Christ, it ought to be brought along in the path of God's requirement to him, and baptism and walking along for him, and certainly in the fellowship of the believer. And then when the psalmist goes on, from verse 9 to verse 14, there's the trial of faith. Oh, you know, there's the hearing of faith. There's the confession of faith. Not of me, Lord, but you. Not of these individual members of the body, Lord, but you. You're the head. You order it. You cause it to go in the way it ought to go. And then there's the trial of faith. You know, if we've had the previous exercises of the 32nd and the 42nd Psalm, and we're brought along in this exercise thus far, we're going to enter into the exercise of the trial of faith. And that trial of faith is a recognition, perhaps even as we have in the 11th verse, 10th and 11th, well, we could read them all, "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame. Goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest to turn back from the enemy. And they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest a reproach to our neighbors, and a scorn, and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, and a shaking of the head among the people." And surely, if the church of God ever fulfilled this, if anyone ever fulfilled it, the church of God did. Since the day of Jesus Christ, when they took him and nailed him to the cross, and then after the day of Pentecost, when they began to scatter them and to spread them abroad. We see in the early days of the church when men were taken and crucified, nailed to the stake and burned, soaked with things that would burn, and tied to wagon wheels and rolled off the side of the mountain. And yet as I look at all the martyrs of the early days of the church and think of these past two decades that we have known of the 50s and the 60s, I don't think of all the histories that have gone by, as many men have died, martyrs as have died in these last 20 years. Where when the Russians have taken them and killed them in their slave camps and all the rest, and the Chinese put them to the torture, and the Nigerians lined them up and mowed them down, whether it be in the Congo or Angola or wherever it might have been. They killed them by the thousands and the hundreds of thousands. And it looks to be a day when God has just taken it as sheep, as the psalmist looks here and said, well, they're just made of sheep for meat. Reminds us some of the soldiers feeling that they're just for cannon fodder. Well, sometimes the Christians, when the trial of faith comes, say, this is what it looks like we're for, Lord. That was the exercise of the psalmist of old. He said, look at the people. They're scattered. They're troubled on every side. Where are we brought to? And the trial of faith sometimes comes. And it sometimes puts us to the test. Oh, you know, but that's a good trial. Peter says the trial of your faith is more precious than gold tried in the fire. You know what the fire does? It burns away the dross. I was so impressed with it as I watched a plumber one day. I built my own home once some 20, 25 years ago, and I did a little plumbing, and I had watched somebody before this. And I see him fill his little pot with lead. And then I see him put his fire under that pot. He watches that fire. Good plumber, he doesn't let that fire get too hot. Because you know what's going to happen? It's going to burn most of that lead away. It's full of all kinds of impurity. And it would burn away. So he gets his fire just the right temperature. So it's just molten. And he keeps it there. And I remember doing it myself one time and gotten the fire too hot. And I look down there, I begin to scoop ladle after ladle of just impurities from the top as it had burned them off. And God turned my mind to that scripture. The trial by fire. Oh, that's what His Word does. And that's what comes against many today. Oh, you know, we read here, thou makest us a byword among the heathen. You know, the word Christian was really a byword, wasn't it? Sure, it was kind of a mockery that was put to the people. But my, what a title. What a title. I'm a Christian. I don't think there's any clearer title or anyone that brings more joy to my heart when people begin to ask me what I am. And I say, I'm a Christian. I'm one who desires Christ to be first and tries to follow in His path. The trial of faith brings it to a testing. Is God aware? Is He aware? Does God know? Does the Most High know? Remember the 70th. First Psalm, as we read that, that dear brother who looked at all the world and he saw all the things that the wicked had, how they prospered in every way, even in death they seemed strong. He said, does the Most High know? Then he thought for a while and he said, when I entered the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Oh, you know, that's a nice place to go. And when we're there, faith will have its answer. And faith, when it's been tried, has that full exercise that we have given from the 15th through the 21st verse. It says, shall not God search this out, for He knoweth the secrets of the heart. You know, Job had an exercise of faith. And when he was tested by it, Job could say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. The psalmist could say, as his faith was taken up in those that would forsake him, even though father and mother forsake me, then I'll trust Him. At what time I'm afraid, then I'll trust Him. When father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. He had a full assurance. It answers to Hebrews chapter 12. The trial of faith is the chastisement of a God who scourges every son He receives. He chastens every son He receives. Why is He chastening them? He taught us in the Old Testament. I chasten because I love. He says, Father, if you love your son, chasten him betimes. Correct him. If you hate him, you'll spare the rod. He says to the child of God, if you rebel against the chastening hand of God, then there'd be judgment for your portion. In the book of Proverbs, I read this. Correction is grievous to him that departeth from the way. He that hateth reproof shall die. Sometimes the assembly here is corrected by God. Sometimes we say, what's the matter with the church today? What's the matter with the church in this scene? What's the matter with the church here in this wilderness? Why aren't we abundant in blessing? And we begin to be tried. And we're tried in the way. And we feel God isn't blessing, He isn't hearing. God wants to try us, that He might have coming out of the church, that's what He could find glory in. Whether it be few, or whether it be many. When we've brought to that point of the exercise of faith, there ought to be the response of the prayer of faith. Verse 25, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Israel could have cried it. The psalmist did cry it. And the church ought to cry it. It ought to be the desire of our heart. We have been redeemed, those of us who know Him, for His mercy's sake. We're looking for a further redemption, the redemption of the body. And that marks something. That marks the coming of the Lord. And we're right back where we were before, with that prayer we ought to pray. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Individually, could I ask you tonight, have you had that hearing of faith? The confession of faith? Have you been brought into the path of faith? And now as you're in that path, when the trial of faith came, what did you do? What response was there in that exercise of faith? When God stretched forth His hand and you felt forsaken. Did it bring forth the prayer of faith? That's what it should have done. A Christian ought never to be without that. Pray without ceasing. I wonder if we could sing in closing. Number 13. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Number 13, we'll sing the second and the third verse.
pray this evening that as we're gathered together in this moment of silence at the close of this meeting, there would be indeed within our hearts a full seriousness and a desire to sing this song, "We Will Be True to Thee Till Death." O Lord, we ask that Thy Spirit of God tonight would have searched our heart. And if there are any hungering or thirsting here, that they would have found satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one indeed who could say, "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst." We pray, Father, there might be some who would come in faith tonight, receiving Jesus Christ as a Savior. We pray for that response, Lord, from hearts to Thy word. And then our God, as collectively we represent Thy body, that we would indeed walk as those found faithful in Thy word, being hearers of it and doers also. Pray, Father, there would only have been that tonight, heard in the hearing of these ears, that was desired by Yourself. And then, Father, that each of our lives would respond to it. We do tonight invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that exalted name. Amen.